Please open them up again to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm loving this book, and we just kind of got started into it. I hope you're enjoying it as well. We're going to be in it for a little while, so I hope you're enjoying it. Yes, and there is an outline there in the back of your bulletin for you. We probably aren't going to cover all of it, but that's okay. We'll pick up where we left last week, or next week, where we left off today. Alrighty, a word of prayer, and then I want to talk about a new father, and then subsequently a new life that we have. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. So, Father, again, we thank you for this very visible reminder that we could use our senses to once again just go back in our mind to what you had to endure for us. We understand, Father, that it was grace that has been extended towards us, but that grace came at a huge cost. And now that we're a part of your family, we now and forever say thank you. And we are so grateful that you are our Father. But as our Father, there is some then authority over us. So, Father, I hope and pray that we can accomplish just a couple of things here today. And that would be that there are responsibilities that have been entrusted to us along with this lasting heritage, this living hope, and this loving helper that we have. So we pray that we can accomplish that today. And then as we work through some of the specifics, I pray, Father, that you'd be working in our hearts, showing some ways in which we can be more obedient to your word. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 1. We have here, in essence, something like going from a pauper to a prince. You know, when you think of our lives, and let me just ask you this way, how many of you got saved maybe later on in life, and you can define later on in life at whatever age you're on? But how many of you were probably saved later on in life? Okay. Not a good number. More were saved earlier in life. Being a younger man, when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I kind of knew a little bit of what this pauper idea was like. Now, I may not have been laying down alongside of the road on the outside. Actually, I had a lot of discretionary spending for a young man. But on the inside, there was truly an emptiness. And whatever age you got saved in, you realize that that emptiness was because we didn't have God within our being. And we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. There is a newness of life that he talks about. There's a new creation, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Or, as we have there in 1 Peter 1:3, we have been gotten again. We have been made alive again. We've been born again that second time. So we, whatever age we were in, we were, as Ephesians would say, we were without hope and we were without God. And we were miserable. We were at war with God. We were at war with ourselves. We were at war with others. But now, since the new birth, he has translated us, as the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are now, as you see there in the first few verses of 1 Peter 1, we have reserved in heaven for us a fantastic inheritance. No one's going to steal it. Sin's not going to corrupt it. Time's not going to fade it away. It is there for us. And we truly will be living like kings. But with that, there comes a little bit of responsibility. Because the believers, our living hope is based on our new birth. And this new birth, as you see there in verse 3, let me just, since we're mentioning it a couple times, let me read it just real quickly. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. And depending upon what translation you have there, it has the idea of being born again. There's a rebirth. There's a regeneration. Or it goes back to Jesus with Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus, being an older, mature man, says, that ain't going to happen. More biblically, he says, how can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you got it all wrong. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and you need a fleshly birth, and you have that. But then also that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and there needs to be a spiritual birth. Marvel not when I say unto you, you need to be born again. Well, again, 1 Peter 1:3 talks about this abundant mercy that He's put upon us, that has begotten us again to a living hope. So since we have a new birth, there subsequently then should be a new lifestyle. And the new lifestyle that we're going to be looking at a little bit further here in this message is going to be one of holiness. And the reason that we need to be living a life that is holy is because what is our Father? Holy. You are to be holy, for I am holy. I am holy. Those chosen for the new birth, as we see there in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Those who have been chosen for the new birth have also been chosen for holiness, for a lifestyle that is characteristic of the family name, of the family DNA, if you will. Those who have been chosen to have a living hope, a lasting heritage, and a loving helper, we, since we've been chosen to do this, we need to then embrace the lifestyle that He wants us to live. A new lifestyle, a new birth, a new lifestyle. Let's drop down to verse 13. In verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest in the hope fully upon the grace of God that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The motivation for now a new lifestyle is built upon the word therefore. And you know the little ditty, if you see the word therefore, you have to stop and look back and see why it's therefore. So, let's do a little background check and find out why in the world is this word therefore there? Well, He's motivating us. And again, I would say the reason for the therefore goes back to verse 2. And the first word is, verse 2 is what? Elect. Chosen, depends upon what translation you have. But this has the idea that God chose you. And in the choosing of you, there's a lifestyle that is upon that. As we look a little bit further in the next verse, as we read it there, but let's point it out in the middle of the verse. According to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. Therefore, because I have chosen you, therefore, because I have elected you, therefore, because I have allowed you to be born again, to become a part of my family, there is a lifestyle that you and I need to embrace. What is the therefore, therefore? If you look at, again, the next few words after verse 3, to a living hope. Hope. I'll tell you, sometimes as we talk to people, sometimes as we just communicate with people, the saddest things we hear is when people say there is no hope. There is no hope. And for many people, there is no hope. But we are filled with hope. We have a living hope. We have a God who is bigger than any problem, any circumstance that we could ever imagine. And this God, again, He has chosen us. And again, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it's not just salvation, but He has devoted Himself to you. I have a vested interest in you. You are mine, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to be your shepherd. I'm going to be your father. I will be your fortress. I will be your refuge. I will be your stronghold. I will be your shield. I'll be your provider, your protector. I will be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I will be the one that I will help you do all things through my power. I will be the one who will not allow anything go beyond more than what you can handle. I am that man. And because of that living hope that we have, therefore, there's a lifestyle that we need to embrace. Why is that word therefore, therefore? Again, as you go down to verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Therefore, because of this lasting heritage that we have, it's reserved, it fadeth not away, it's incorruptible, it is a substantial inheritance, there's a lifestyle that needs to be embraced. Therefore. And then as we go just a little further down the next verse, verse 5, we have this loving helper. And we are kept by the power of our intellect. We're kept by the power of our sheer muscle mass. Who keeps us? We are kept by the power of God. So then as we kind of dissected that a few weeks ago, who is God? And we all have to come up with some idea of who God is, because oftentimes, even through the course of our week, our God doesn't measure up to this God, depending upon the situations. And then how powerful is He? And because of this new birth that we have, because of this hope that we have, because of this inheritance that we have, because of this helper that we have, there is the therefore. Therefore. Verse 13, we need to be engendering. We need to be embracing. We need to be living a different lifestyle. A new birth, a new lifestyle. And he says there in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace which is ready, or that is to be brought to you at the grace. And I can't try to quote it, but I messed up. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then the next few words are really important. As what kind of children? Yeah, see again, this is not necessarily an outline that I just kind of sucked out of my thumb that we put on the top of your bulletin. There is a new birth. We saw that there in verse 3, but then there needs to be a new lifestyle. Therefore, as obedient children, I brought you again spiritually into existence. I've given you a new birth spiritually. Now, as obedient children, we need to be doing a few things. So, let's talk a little bit about this preparation for this new lifestyle. The preparation for the new lifestyle is we need to prepare our minds for action. What type of clothing did they wear back in the day? Back in New Testament times, were they wearing suit and ties? No, not really. Were they wearing polos and jeans? No. What were they kind of wearing? Yeah, kind of those robe, tunic, long, flowing things. Well, not being a cross-dresser and not being a woman, I really don't know how it would be to run in a dress or something like that. But back in the day, if you were going to go somewhere, you would kind of like hike it up. You would pull the material up for guys if they were going into battle. They would not actually wear it, but they would pull this up and they tuck it under their belt so that they would have more easy movement within the legs. And they wouldn't be tripping over their hems like many of the brides and bridesmaids do during wedding. They wouldn't be stepping on that. Hey, yank it up. Pull it up. Well, this is kind of the imagery that he's using, but he's not talking about clothing. We are to gird up the loins, so it's not just talking about the clothing, but of what? Of our minds. Now, we need to think that through just a little bit. He's saying, in actuality, he says, prepare for action. Gather up the long robes and get ready for some physical activity. You can see it kind of stated there on the board, what it has the idea. It says to prepare for the challenge of obedience. And this is going to take an act of the mind. If we are going to be obedient children, there's got to be a whole mindset, which I'm going to develop here real quick. Or I'm going to run out of time before I even get into that. Obedience, as you see, is a conscious act. There are habits that we do that are in a compliance to the Scripture. But how did those habits come about? We weren't born with them. A habit is something, it's some repeated process we do over a long period of time. But we started out with a conscious act. I will get up every morning and brush my teeth. To which we're all very grateful you do that, by the way. That's good. I like the smell of Crest rather than the smell of last night's meal or whatever. It's a beautiful thing. Crest is. But I don't think many of us have to think, am I going to brush my teeth today or not? It's just a habit. We get into the bathroom and we do whatever we do and get the toothbrush out and we just habitually brush our teeth. We comb our hair, et cetera, et cetera. But that all started, remember when our mothers took that goofy toothpaste, kicking and screaming and have you guys started brushing? Yeah, and how's that going? He likes it. Where's the Selby's at? David liked that or not? Sometimes. Sometimes. That was probably one of those sometime boys. Me was probably sometimes less. But, you know, it's the discipline of teaching them how to brush their teeth. So we're going to have to get into a habit of obedience. And for that, it's going to be an act of the mind. It's going to be tough-minded because there's going to be many other thoughts racing down our minds. And basically, it's saying we're going to have to pull up our thoughts together and have a disciplined mind. Now, when you and I center our thoughts on the return of Jesus Christ and live accordingly, because again, of this hope that we have there in verse 13, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when that happens, we are going to save ourselves a whole lot of misery. Now again, sometimes when we come to the Scripture, we view the Scripture as a list of do's and don'ts. And this is nothing but a bunch of legalism, and this is just another authority imposing his or her will upon me. And in our culture right now, we really don't like any of that. We like to be the free spirits and the independent thinking, and we all kind of like to do what we think is right. But it's not that God is trying to make your life miserable. God is really a gracious, lovingly, heavenly Father who, when Jesus Christ came, He said, I want you not just to have a life, but I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to be able to enjoy life as I had intended it to be. Now, understand you're under the curse, and there's going to be some difficulty, but I don't want you just to live a mere existence. I don't want you to just get through another week. I want you guys to enjoy life. Now, if we're going to enjoy life the way the Father has designed it, again, there's the rules. And we're going to have to do what the Father wants us to do. But there again, this is where the last 10 minutes or so of this message is going to be dependent upon. It was just a bunch of rules of, oh, I can't believe you got this goofy preacher up there telling me what to do. And I don't know if I want to do it or not, then it's not going to go well. But if we envelop the mindset or embrace the mindset that this is what God is asking me to do so I can enjoy this living hope, this lasting help, be able to in the future experience this lasting heritage and enjoy life right now, it'd be great. It'd be like I threw you the keys of the car and say, here, you got to put the key in the ignition, drop it down, and then drive. You know, there's always instructions in some way. So let me give you a few ideas here about girding up the loin of your minds, and then we'll come back next week and do this. It's very important about girding up the loins of our mind because outlook determines our action. It's very important because attitude determines action. And this is where it's all going to start. It's got to start in our mind. Here, let me give you some verses here, and hopefully they're on the screen. Yes, they are. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You and I this week, we're going to have to go home and start thinking, are my thoughts biblical? Is my mindset biblical? Is my worldview biblical? Am I responding to the sins against me biblically? They're the thoughts that are all wrapped up in that. We got another one here. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, we are to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity how many thoughts? Now, we had fun when we worked through this past summer in the arena of the mind. How many thoughts do you think a day? Now, how many of those thoughts are supposed to be brought into captivity, into the obedience of Jesus Christ? All right, now go and sin no more. Or we've got our work ahead of ourselves. I mean, could you imagine those of you in college or those of you in high school, that would be your assignment this week? Okay, here's what I want you to do. Every single thought you need to bring captive and bring in obedience. But again, those promises we said in the beginning of the inside panel of our bulletin, I can do through Christ too. So we can sure make a whole lot of improvement this week on that. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, noble, etc. The very bottom part, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, meditate or think on these things. So again, we are commanded to some degree what bringing those thoughts captive look like. This is what we're supposed to be thinking of. We're not supposed to be thinking of some of the other stuff. Another verse here, Colossians 1:1-2, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We're not supposed to be setting our affections here on the earth, are we? Now, affections, where do they come from? Processing life. Our thoughts. We are to set our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Brothers and sisters, we need to gird up the loins of our mind. We must be thinking what God wants us to think. Now, some of the practical ways of girding up the loins of our mind are going to be putting then off the ungodly thoughts. Our culture has many ungodly thoughts. We've heard it in the slogans like this, don't get mad. No, that's a good godly thought. Love that. Aren't you glad that's what Jesus did? I'm not going to get mad. I'm just going to... Yeah. So again, our culture is ripe with these thoughts that we're going to have to put aside. We're going to have to gird up our loins. We're going to have to realize that this is going to be a struggle because it's out there all the time. Payback time. And then there's many other occasions that are just fertile ground for a rich harvest of ungodly thoughts. Divorce gives fertile ground to many, many ungodly thoughts. Rebellious teenagers at times generate thoughts that are full of sin. There's just the various seasons of struggles in marriages, in relationships, at work, that just give birth to many ungodly thoughts. The neighbors' kids, the cars, the trash, the dogs, the relatives, the co-worker, the boss, the injustice, the lying, the stealing, the forgetfulness, they all give birth to a huge amount of ungodly thoughts. And we need to bring those thoughts captive. And we need to be thinking on what God wants us to be thought about. Here's a few more there. Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then that whole emptying of himself. He took on the form and likeness of a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, moving on. Sadly, the reality is that many of us as Christians, as those who experience the new birth, waste far too much time and energy on the activity of ungodly thoughts. But these ungodly thoughts just don't remain there. The ungodly thoughts then are manifested in what? Yeah, words, actions, and attitudes. Here's just a couple more quick ungodly thoughts that you and I need to be reminded of that they're ungodly. And one is of self-pity. Elijah's the perfect example. We've got the great Mount Carmel battle and the putting down of the prophets of Baal. And then not too far into that, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah's wanting to die. I'm the only one left. He's distorting reality. He goes on to say that there's the griping and complaining about this cover that was given to him, and he's just a miserable person. And self-pity is something that you and I need to be getting rid of. Worry is another one of those thoughts that we need to be getting rid of. Jesus repeatedly says, do not worry, do not be concerned, do not be anxious over this stuff. But we do it. Pride is another one of these things that we need to be putting off if we're going to live this new lifestyle. this complaining against or passing judgment on God. We've got the lack of gratitude, anger when we don't get it, what we want, when we want, and how we want it. Seeing ourselves better than others, and we had some fun in our adult Bible fellowship class. Unfortunately, it was at Robin's expense. But since I'm the teacher, I get to do that. Seeing yourself as better as other people. Focusing always on the sins of others, not on the sins of yourself. Focusing on the hurt caused by others rather than focusing on the hurt you have caused. Inflated view ourselves, and the list just goes on and on. Let me just give you kind of a sidebar here and a question, and then I'll be done. This is kind of a good place to stop. How many temptations, how many sins do we engage in that do not first come as a thought? John kind of reduces, the Apostle John, our struggles to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes. How much of that lust happens with no thought involved? Actually, about zero. And we had some fun with this summer as we were working through that, because maybe a 60-some Corvette or a 1970 Chevelle or maybe that could really get your, you know, lust going. But for some of other you would say a piece of steel? You got to be kidding. A car? Now give me a house. Oh, man, I'd like that. Or a boat or a car or vacations or whatever it is. But it's all processed through the thoughts. Even the lusts of the flesh. I'm getting a little hungry. How about you guys? I think he's looking forward to trying that moose. Well, anyway. But see, there's thoughts that have already been processed. There is no way I'm going to touch that. I am not going near that. She better have that identified with neon lighting. I am not going. Thoughts. So even with the lusts of the flesh, there's thoughts. What about the pride of life? Well, we don't even need to waste any time on that. That's why then Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, if you guys are going to really live lives as obedient children, the first thing you need to do is gird up then the loins of your mind. Get ready for action. Because our culture is opposite completely of the biblical mindset. And then you're still going to have the struggles inside. We're going to see some things and we don't watch it. Covetousness or jealousy is going to take its place. Something's going to be said or done. And if we're not careful, anger and bitterness and corrupt communication is going to start coming. If we don't be careful, the flesh is going to go wild. So, here's where we are as we kind of conclude for today. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. A new birth, a new lifestyle. We have a new birth. There must be a new lifestyle. All right, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Again, as we kind of started out this service, we prayed asking that God would reveal something in your life. If you're a believer here, you kind of know how the rest of this sermon is going to go this week, next week, as we develop that catalog of lifestyle. How are you matching up to that? And again, I know the answer. We're all struggling. None of us are perfect. But are you winning more than you're losing? Are you gaining victory in some area? Are you really? I mean, we all love to have the new birth. We all love to have the lasting heritage, you know, on and on. But are we really wanting to be obedient children? And again, we're our culture just screams, no authority, don't impose your values on me, etc. But you really want to be an obedient child? And then if so, the thoughts. How's been your thought life? How's been your thought life? When good days happen, where do your thoughts go? When bad days happen, where do your thoughts go? when someone is sinning against you? Where are your thoughts going? And then maybe there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. I've been talking about this new birth, and you think I'm talking about something really goofy. Have you ever experienced the new birth? Do you know what it means to have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you don't know that, and you'd like to know some more information on that, if you would be willing to raise your hand now, or as we dismiss in just a moment and go outside and go downstairs, if you just grab my hand, introduce yourself to me, man, I'd love to set up a time where we could sit down and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you have your sins forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. So, Father, again, as we come to you, we pray that you'll continue to be working in our hearts as we sing this last song about wanting to glorify you in all that we do, especially our thoughts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope this is